project and let's start. Alhamdulillahi wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi allazeena istafa amma ba'd. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahman r-Rahim. وجاءت سيارة فأرسلوا واردهم فأدلى دلوى قال يا بشرى هذا غلام وأسروه بضاعة والله عليم بما يعملون سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم في سورة يوسف verse 19 the story of the lamb is that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is inside the well and he is spending the night inside the well. Now, when Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam is in the well, night comes, and I just want you for a moment, just picture what the situation would be like. Just imagine or try to imagine the feelings of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam inside the well, didn't have his father to help him, didn't have his brothers to help him. In fact, his brothers betrayed him, and he was all alone. It's dark, he's young. He must be scared, he must be worried, he must be concerned. And they say in English that the people who hurt you the most are actually the ones whom you love the most. So the ones whom he loved the most, his own brothers, they did this to him. So imagine what must be going through his mind, how helpless, how worried, how concerned he would be feeling. But then he did what we are supposed to do. He turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the darkness of that well. And this is a very important lesson, a principle always to remember in our life, that when there is no one to help us, when a person is stuck in a place where you think that I have lost hope, person feels helpless, then in that situation only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take us out. Allah is that being who can help us even when there is no hope. And hence one should try to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those situations. So Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, He made lots of du'as to Allah. Where's the chart? Can I have a mouse also next time? The voice is a bit unclear. All right, we'll try to, I don't know if it's better now. Is it better, the voice for the online students? Can all of you hear me? Is it better or it's still distorted? Or I'm going to continue. So what Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam did was that he turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he made du'a. And those du'as are very special. Hadith mention those du'as, very maqbool du'as, very special du'as. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ verified that these are du'as of a pious person. And you should also make du'as using those words. And these are maqbool in the sight of Allah. So today, if any one of us, we feel that we are also stuck in some difficulty, some dead well. A well doesn't need to be a well, any physical well. We also, people can get stuck in their wells of worries and wells of issues and a well of concerns and a well of depression and a well of pessimism, a well of hopelessness. So, well of studies, well of your work, well of jobs, well of our relationships. Sometimes our home environment becomes like a well. It's like a dead end, a dead well. There's no escape from that. So in such a situation, how to come out of this dead well? And if we can learn these du'as, the du'a of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, the du'a, it worked for Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. And if so, we can also learn these du'as and make those du'as, then they can also work for us. Alright, so what are those Zavanas? Okay. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he is the Ravi, he mentions that when Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was inside the well, Angel Jibra'il al-Islam came to him and said, Ya Ghulam, O young boy, who placed you inside this well? And Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he replied, Ikhwati, my brothers, they did this to me. So he asked that, why? Walima, why did they do this to you? And he said, because my father, he loved me, and my brothers, that Hasab, they envied and became jealous of me. That's why I'm here. So the angel Jibra'il al-Islam, he asked, do you want to get out of this well? And he replied that, Dhalika, this task of coming out of the well, this is a matter which is in the hands of the Rabb of Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam. Just imagine, this is a young boy, the level of Iman and Yaqeen, and such kamil, such complete rujuk in Allah, turning towards Allah, that an angel Jibra'il al-Islam is coming to him, an angel who is tasked with his responsibility of helping the Anbiya al-Islam. This is similar to like when he came to Sayyidina Ibrahim al-Islam, when he was being thrown inside the fire, that you need my help. And he said that, no, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil, that Allah is sufficient for me, Allah is going to suffice for me. And this is young Yusuf al-Islam saying also similar, that no, this is not anyone can help me, that Allah, the Rabb of Yaqub al-Islam, he can help me. And then Angel Jibra'il al-Islam, he taught a dua to him, and the dua goes as follows, that why don't you make this dua? Allahumma inni as'aluka bismika al-maknoon al-mahzoon ya badi' as-samawati wal-ard ya dhal jalali wal-ikram anta ghafir li wa tarhamni wa anta ja'ala min amri faraja wa makhraja wa anta ruzukni min haythu ahtasib wa min haythu la ahtasib. I'm going to give you, if you're interested, you can have the Arabic with you. But basically, it's imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, using the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Allah to have forgiveness upon me, shower maghfirah upon me, shower your mercy upon me, and grant me an exit from this matter, an exit from this difficulty, وَأَنْتَرُذُكَنِي, and grant me, give me provision, مِنْ حَيْسُ أَهْتَسِبْ, from where I can imagine, but provide for me where I can think of, وَمِنْ حَيْسُ لَا أَحْتَسِبْ, and grant me from there where I can't even think about. And when he made this dua, what was the benefit and the faida of making this dua? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him out from that difficulty, from that hardship that he was in. وَرَزَقَهُ مُلْكَ مِصْرَ مِنْ حَيْسُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him the ruler of Egypt, because he made dua that Allah gave me from where I can't even expect. Allah Ta'ala gave him beyond expectations, a thing which he never in his wildest imagination what a person would have thought about in being in that particular state. So this is a beautiful dua. Allah Ta'ala gave him the kingdom of Egypt. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Aladhu biha'ula il kalimat, that make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using these kalimat, fa'inna hunna dua'ul mustafayn al akhyar. Because these words of dua are the dua of a very maqbool servant of Allah, very righteous servants of Allah, a maqbool in the sight, acceptable and pleasing to Allah. So make dua in this way and Allah will also help you and take you out. So now the Prophet ﷺ is telling us a nuskha, a prescription. And Sayyidina Yusuf ﷺ, he used this dua and he came out of that well. So if we also recite this dua, that won't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us out from our depression, from our issues and our difficulties and worries that we're stuck in. So therefore we should try to try this. We can try this dua, we can rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we can see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us, how the help of Allah will descend and take us out. So now when Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he made this dua, the physical, the zahiri aswab of how he came out of that, Allah explains here in Surah Yusuf, verse number 19, that وَجَاءَتْ سَيَّارَةٌ, that there came a kafla, a caravan of travelers who were passing by that region, فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ, and they sent their water drawer, فَأَدْلَى دَلْوَى, and he let down his bucket inside that well. This caravan was passing by that region and they wanted water for themselves. So every kafila back in olden times, they would have a person who was the water bearer. He would go search out for the water. That person is Warida. So that kafila, that caravan, they also sent their water bearer, water drawer, that go get the water, go search water for us. He goes and he finds this well. And fa'adala dalwa, he lets down the bucket inside that well, thinking that the water will come out. Meanwhile, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he grabs hold of that bucket, he sits inside that bucket, and when the bucket comes out, the water drawer, he picks out Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, and he becomes extremely happy seeing such a beautiful child. And at that time, the thought came to him that we are tradesmen, business people, we're going on caravan, so just take this child along with us, and when we sell our products and our merchandise, our goods, we'll sell him as well. So he came with that boy to his other companions in that kafla and that caravan, and very happily, with a glee, with a joy on his face, he says to them, Qala, he says, Ya Bushra, Hada Ghulam, that I have good news, glad tidings, excellent news, Hada Ghulam, look, here is a boy that we have, we can take him, we can sell him, and we can get some more profit. وَأَسَرُّهُ بِذَاعَةٍ So they hid Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam as a merchandise. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ And Allah says that Allah was all-knowing, very well aware of what they wanted to do, what the amal, what they had in mind. Now, the next thing what happens is, actually before we come here, this word, يَا بُشْرَى هَذَا غُلَامٌ When this word Bushra is normally used in order to give either a glad tiding, and sometimes this word is also used for punishment. Yubashirum bi'adabin aleem. It's used either way. If a person receives a gift or some good news or some glad tidings from some other person, then it's permissible in the deen of Islam that you can give like a token, some hadiyah, to the person who's giving you good news. We see this in a story, famous story at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. It was a Sahabi by the name of Hazrat Qab bin Malik radiallahu ta'ala an. He did something and the Prophet ﷺ was a bit upset with him. He didn't speak to him. And other Sahaba, they also didn't speak to him for some time. And then finally one day when his tawbah was accepted by Allah, and the Prophet ﷺ sent a messenger to convey to him this good news that your tawbah has been accepted by Allah. So when this messenger came and he said that congratulations, good Allah has accepted your tawbah, he became, Hazrat Qab radiallahu ta'ala, he became so happy that the kurta, the clothing that he had, he gave it to that messenger. Right, this happens, right? They're so happy he gave it to that person. Similarly, later on another story, when Imam Shafi rahmatullah sent one messenger to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal that tell him, convey him to this news, that he would be tested by Allah, but I have received this basharat from the Prophet ﷺ through a dream that he will succeed in that test. Don't worry, the Prophet ﷺ is with him. So when the messenger came and conveyed this good news, this glad tidings to Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi became so happy on receiving this good news, the kurta, the jubba that he was wearing, he gave that as a gift to him. So this is something which is permissible in our routine. Another thing, this word Ya Bushra Hada Ghulam, some scholars have written that if a person is, if a couple, they wish for a boy, a baby boy, then they say that one can use this phrase because Ya Bushra Hada Ghulam, good news, here is a boy. So if a person, after every fard salah, they recite Awwal Akhir Durood Sharif, recite Durood Sharif, start. And then 21 times if they recite this phrase, Ya Bushra Hada Ghulam, and they end with the Durood Sharif, and they do this after every fard salah, then a person can be blessed with a baby boy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So they take him, and then this caravan, they sell Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. So the story of that is also interesting. وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَقْسٍ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودًا washarahu, they sold him, they summoned him for a price, bakhsin darahima ma'duda. The English doesn't capture it, a reduced price, a few dirham. Urdu mein ye will be able to understand better, chand khote sikke. Chand khote sikke. A trivial, paltry, insignificant sum, right? So when the travelers, they found him inside that well, they sold him, وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. And again, this doesn't capture it. They were completely unattached with him. That Zohar which says in Yusuf al-Islam, which means that they were completely attached. They did not attempt to any ask him, that where are you from, who left you here, whether we could return you back to your family, none of those things. They just wanted to get rid of him and get that money in return. They were completely unattached to him. And he was sold for a few paltry coins. Now I want you to imagine, all of us, we have been raised on the beauty, on the stories of how beautiful Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is, right? When we think about beauty for men, he was the paragon of beauty, paragon of Husn and Jamal. And at this age, one can just imagine that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam's beauty would be far greater. He's young, right? Would be prime of his youth. And despite that beauty, despite that Husn, despite that Jamal, he is being sold. What's his value? Allah is saying that his value is a few insignificant, paltry, trivial coins. That's it. And here comes another question. That if Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was so beautiful, was so handsome, then why did the travelers sell them for such a small sum of money? And the answer is that Allah's Father is teaching us a very important lesson, that beauty is not something of so much worth. This physical outward beauty is not something of so much worth. And that is why Allah's Father used the word zahideen, that they viewed him to be of little worth. They were just unattached to both this, you know, the Zahiri Surat and Shakl Surat that they had. And also the caravan people, they were also not valuing the outward husn and the physical beauty of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. And then the important lesson that we learn from this is that one should not sell their iman. One should not sell their iman for the sake of something like beauty. And our iman is extremely precious. Our iman is extremely valuable. And selling the most precious thing that we have for the sake of something which is temporary and fleeting, beauty, if you look in our deen, we have the example of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala, not beautiful, not fulfilling the standards of beauty that we have. Black, right, dark complexion, holds for the thick lips, and the appearance is also unusual, but still so makbool in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when the Prophet went for Miraj, he said that I could hear the footsteps of Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu ta'ala in Jannat. So this is a lesson both for men and for women, for boys and girls, for all of us, that whether, you know, whoever we are, that we take this as a lesson that Allah does not value this physical beauty too much. And hence we should not preoccupy ourselves too much with this physical beauty. That's why in our deen, actually the ideal is to hide and conceal our beauty, right? Instead of displaying that. And again, that's something which is pertinent both to men and to women, right? This notion of concealing as opposed to displaying or manifesting. That's the lesson that Allah is teaching, and I want to explain this a bit more, that in Islam, Allah wishes us, Allah is teaching us, that you should not view yourself. Don't view yourself, and then don't let other people view you on the basis of just your physical appearance. You're higher than that. You're more exalted than that. You have a spiritual personality. People should view you for your heart. They should view you for your intellect. They should view you for your personality, for your akhlaq, for your character, not for this. And this is something which even the West, they agree with us. I don't know if they teach you this in social sciences here at IBA, but there's a whole plethora of literature out there which speaks about the commodification of men and women. It's more male women, but the commodification of women, the objectification of women, people are treated as just bodies only on the billboards. Women are treated as just physical stuff pasted and plastered on those advertisements. And it leads to all kinds of ajeeb-o-ghareeb widespread diseases in our society. Diseases like bulimia, anorexia, people throwing up, inducing vomiting, just to appear like some actress or some model in the media, right? People are so overly concerned about how they look. Just to give you a recent example, Pakistani example, you have this cream, Fair and Lovely. Who tells you, who has the right to tell you that Fair is lovely? Right? Why can't, like the Americans, they say that black is beautiful. Why can't black be beautiful? Anyway, that's what Allah is teaching, this whole concept that a person should feel degraded if she or he is not some as pretty as a supermodel of the world. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to break here. And again, unfortunately, for whatever reason, societal reason, it's more with the women as opposed to the men. Why is it that when you watch these R-rated movies, the nude scene has to do more with the women than the man? Right? As if they're just sort of plastered there, and now, except for a few female actresses who have a notion of izzat and haya and chastity and refuse to do such scenes, the vast majority, the others, what you find them is a lot of these things, right? And compared to men, it's a bit more. In a new car, you have this woman in bikini sprawled all over that car, right? If you have like a fakir like me sprawled over a bikini, and no one would buy that car, you run away. Right? Why do you need to do such a thing? Why is there here in Pakistan, you have these scantily dressed women in billboards, in Defense or Clifton, slightly suggestive women coming on the billboards on these ads? So they're pushing it to the hilt. Why do you need to do that, right? Why do you need to treat women like objects? Why do you need to treat men like commodities as well? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala views them, Allah ta'ala views us as spiritual beings, as exalted beings. And human beings are not supposed to concern themselves openly with the physical in any case, right? Inshallah, all of us will live up to 60, 70, 80, inshallah. But by that time, the best of us, the physical form is just going to disintegrate. This form is just going to decay, disintegrate. The beautiful, the most handsome man will be wrinkles. The most beautiful women will be wrinkles at that age. So this is a problem that Allah is highlighting. That all human beings, Allah is saying that you have skewed your priorities. You have skewed your priorities. Why are you focusing so much on the zahir? When Allah looks at your batin, in hadith, the Prophet says, and said that, "Inna Allah la yamzuru ila suwarikum." Allah does not look at your surat. Allah does not look at your outward, your exterior, your appearance. Allah does not look at your wealth. Allah looks at your amal, the actions that you do, and Allah looks at your heart. Allah is looking, Allah's gaze is here on the heart, that what's inside here, how much purity is here, that's what Allah is looking. So even Allah is saying that I look at your batin, I look at your inner. And if we can spend half as much time working on our heart as we do on our face, we can become the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can have every joy in this world, let alone having every joy in the akhirah. That is a lesson that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to teach us here. And another thing people talk about, and one of you actually approached me regarding this about marriage. And yes, all of us know that famous hadith that when you intend to marry someone, base this decision on four things. And what are those four things that you should look for in your intended spouse? Yes, a man or a woman, she can be married for four reasons. For your maal, your wealth, your nasab, beauty. And then at the end, the Prophet ﷺ said that marry a spouse for this, for the sake of their deen. And if you marry for the sake of deen, then that person will be successful. Meaning is that all four are there, right? And you should look at all four. But the real thing, when other things are equal, the real thing, the basis, you have a pyramid, you have the base of that pyramid should be deen, right? Deen should be given the most priority. Marry the person with deen. Marry the man with the deen. Marry the woman with the deen. And what does deen mean? Deen doesn't just mean the zahir.
Deen doesn't just mean namaz and salah and a roza. Deen also has to do with your batin. Deen has to do with the outward and also the inward. Not only whether the guy or the girl she prays or fasts, but also how they practice their relationship with other people. How they practice that piety and righteousness in terms of their interactions with other people. Are they fulfilling the rights of their parents? Are they fulfilling the rights of their siblings? The rights of people around them? That's what the Prophet mentioned in this hadith. Because when you, again, think about these four things, three of them are fleeting. Wealth. Again, in a Pakistani society, unfortunately, right, hota kya hai ki bas shaadi mein we look at the wealth. Ki beta kya karta hai, ladka kya karta hai, kitna kamata hai, kitne paise hain. And it's a materialistic culture, right? It's a materialistic approach. Wealth is something that comes and goes. And there are many episodes I can share with you if you want. Paise aate hain, chale jaate hain. Right? Personally, you know, of a guy who had so much wealth, extremely rich, and then about 3 or 4 years after marriage, he went bankrupt. Mustahik is zakat. So wealth is something which comes and goes. So if you marry someone for the sake of wealth, that's something which goes up and down. Another thing is nasab. Nasab is your family background, your khandan. Your people say, what is zaat kya, right? Again, now you can look at those things, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made these khandan and family and zaat and background, all of that compatibility, you can dekhi ja sakti hai. But again, if you only look at those things and you give an excessive priority, then that's all again a problem, right? Because you don't need to just look at the khandan and the family, you need to look at that guy. You're not marrying the khandan, you're marrying that who that person is, who she is. You need to look at the individual, and sometimes, when I speak to parents, I need to tell them. Parents will just opposite me, they can let them. Because the khandan achhai, my equation banti hai with their parents. So they just decide based on the fact that the khandan is good and the parents are nice and the parents are very wealthy or they share the same background or share the same aspirations. And sometimes, in some cases, they haven't even met the guy. The guy is living in Dubai for the last 10 years. And don't know what the guy is doing, right? Beta Dubai mein hai and bas ye achhi naukri hai. They don't even know who his friends are, what his job is, what his company is, what he's engaged in, what kind of a lifestyle he has. It's very important, not just to look at the khandan, but also to look at the person, right? And then about the beauty, right? Beauty is also something which comes and goes. Like you say in English, that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, right? And you see this again in Pakistani culture, bahut hota hai ki ladka aisa hona chahiye. और लड़की तो बस गोरी चिट्टी होनी चाहिए यानी कि गोरी होनी चाहिए ऐसी होनी चाहिए अब वो एक मिनट में डिसाइड कर लेता है 1 मिनट एंड दे डिसाइड द रिश्ता एंड यू आर डिटरमाइनिंग योर होल लाइफ बेस्ड ऑन जस्ट हाउ दैट पर्सन लुक्स एंड दैट्स समथिंग व्हिच कम्स एंड गोस व्हिच इज सो फ्लीटिंग एंड टेंपरेरी राइट सो असल चीज ये तो होती है कि अच्छा Right? The heart. The heart should also, sometimes a person can be very beautiful, but their personality is very ugly. And sometimes a person can be very average looking, but their personality, when you get to know them, you spend time with them, you find more beauty inside of them. They're very beautiful from the inside. They start to grow on you. So even if there's some imperfections, you start liking them because they're so pure, so good from the inside, so much beauty from the inside. So unfortunately, again, we live in a culture, whether West or the East, is very beauty conscious, right? It's not just Pakistani culture, it's Western culture, very beauty conscious, and you know, people, they're so concerned, overly concerned about how they look. There's in America a very famous plastic surgeon. And I thought I'll just mention, he has these amazing quotations and really good quotes. And one of them was on the wall. And he said that, I tell women who come to me for plastic surgery, that I can make you the most beautiful woman in the world. And he was a very famous plastic surgeon. So he said, I can make you the most beautiful woman in the world, but I can't make the ugliest man fall in love with you. Right? And that really hits it at the head, that your love, mohabbat jo hoti hai, it's not because of looks. Looks is, you can have the attraction part there, but you know, love is not just about looks. Love is you know, it's much deeper. It's you know, this is just skin deep. So often you find very beautiful women who end up with broken marriages. And on the other hand, you find a person who is average looking, but mashallah, she has a very happy, successful, enjoyable, blissful married life. So, you know, beauty does not determine how good or bad a marriage would be. Actually, it's the deen, it's the personality, the character that brings coolness to the eyes, and it brings coolness to the heart as well. And this is something that we have to look at, the person's deen, both internally and externally, right? Both internally and outwardly. Anyway, I thought this was relevant, so I'll just mention that. Then what happens here is, وَقَالَ الَّذِي اشْتَرَاهُ مِنْ مِصْرَ لِإِمْرَتِهِ أَقْرِمِي مَسْوَاهُ عَسَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعَنَا أَوْ نَتَّخِذَهُ وَلَدًا. وَقَالَ الَّذِي, and said that person who bought him. So this person who, now the person who bought Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was the ruler of Egypt. And he was a soft-hearted person, kind soul. He said, لِإِمْرَتِهِ, to his wife, أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَاهُ, that take care of him, make his residence comfortable. And what he had in mind was that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam should be given so much love, so much comfort, that he becomes a faithful and a loyal member of the society, of our family. Because when you do ihsan on a person, then people, they value that ihsan, that this person that favored me, he did this inam upon me. So then you become loyal to that person. So the Aziz and Misr, the ruler of Egypt, he said this, that, you know, we should, you know, take good care of him, akrami, do ikram of him, treat him well, give him love so that he becomes loyal. Wafa, this jazba of wafadari comes inside of him. And then we can also asa ayyanfa'ana, perhaps he can benefit us, aw nattakhizahu walada, or we can take him as a child, we can take him as our own son, we can even adopt him. Now here, the Mufassirin, they mention another interesting point, that there were two women in history. One was the wife of Fir'aun, in the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. And Fir'aun and his wife, they adopted a boy. And here, the wife of this ruler of Egypt, Aziz and Misr, he is also adopting a boy. So both stories, there also you're adopting a boy, here the couple is also adopting a boy. The difference is that the wife of Fir'aun, her husband was corrupt, but she ended up becoming a mu'mina. And she ended up believing in Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Here, this second woman, she was actually someone who did not believe in Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, but rather she became a fitna, a test and a trial for him, and she experienced lustful feelings towards him. Now the difference was that in that story, Hazrat Asiya alayhi salam, when she adopted Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, he was a baby, he was an infant, and she looked at him with purely a motherly gaze. Like a mother looks at a baby, that was the gaze she was looking at, she was looking with. Whereas here in this story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, this woman was much younger, and Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was much older. And now when she is looking at Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, she's not looking with a motherly gaze, but with a womanly gaze. Right? With a womanly gaze, like a woman looks at a man. And this tells us something very important, that the very way we look at someone, the intention with which we look at someone, that will determine whether we will have haya, chastity, modesty, and purity in our relationship with that person or not. you see here. Hazrat Asiya radiallahu ta'ala alayhi salam, she's looking with a motherly gaze, and that's why she has iman, she has purity. And here she's looking with her womanly gaze, and this becomes a temptation, a fitna. And she has lustful feelings towards him. That is why in our deen, in the Quran itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the gaze, to lower our gaze, purify our gaze, to guard our gaze. Because what we look at, and the feelings with which we look at, and the intentions with which we look at, can bring us into trial and fitna. Now, when I speak about this topic now in a university, it's very difficult. So how can Allah tell us to lower our gaze? Right? How can Allah tell us to guard our gaze? Now, this has several levels. I'll just speak about one level. Now, how many of us, we even lower our gaze when we're watching an R-rated movie, right? It's not just prohibited to watch a movie when there is a nude scene. It's not just that nude scene is not haram. It's just even prohibited to watch a man and a woman kissing. Right? I mean, what are you doing watching a fictional character, Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston, kissing each other on the screen? Right? It's not permissible. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest, because a sign that it is impermissible is, what if the Prophet ﷺ walked in right at that moment when you're watching that kiss scene? And would you be embarrassed and would you feel a bit shame and then turn it off? Or would you keep watching? And that's what I say university students, university life is all about. Making a decision and making a choice and then being intellectually honest with your interpretation. Being intellectually honest with your own view, whatever view you have, but just to flesh out the implications. Because if a person thinks that scene is okay, and there's no problem in that, it's completely okay and fine, then if it's right, it means that if the Prophet walked in at that point, you would not shut it off. You would keep watching that kiss scene, right? And we watch the movie for the drama, we watch the movie for the horror, we watch the movie for the thrill. Honestly, tell me, if they took the nude scene away from that movie, would it hurt the drama or the plot or the horror or the thrill in any way, in any substantial way, right? And again, how many of us can say that any time such a scene from kissing to nudity has ever come on the screen, I always look down, right? I challenge anyone here, right? To say that every movie that I've ever watched in my life, I lowered my gaze before anything started and only looked back up once again if that scene had ended. Once I was in an office, there was a guy with these film cameras, 10 of them in front of him, 10 cameras, watching each one of those. These 10 screens, and it made me think, that imagine looking, that Allah SWT is looking at one screen, a guy at IBA watching that R-rated movie, that particular scene, right? There is a new scene. And then right next to that, right, you have another, his own Muslim brother, who's being tortured in Iraq. Simultaneous in time, right? Aren't we sort of embarrassed or feel a bit shame before Allah could see, right? Both of us doing this, at the same time? It's a bit sort of shameful. And that is what Allah SWT is saying here, that we come to the reality of life. Don't get caught up so much in this physical form, whether it's the visual form, whether it's your display, whether it's your very own entertainment. No, there are things far greater than that. In one hadith, the Prophet said that a person who controls their gaze, they can look, they can misdirect, but they guard their gaze out of the fear of Allah, for the sake of Allah, for the pleasure of Allah, then at that time, Allah will bless them with halawati iman in their heart. Allah will give them a sweetness of iman. They will find the wajada halawatihi fi qalbihi. They will find the halawa, the sweetness of that iman in their heart. It's not that you will experience heart, it's not this fancy khayal or kind of bother to you. Allah says you will feel the sweetness of that iman in your very heart. Why? Because the challenge is great. Normally, you do a good deed, you will get the response, you will get the sawab and the reward later on. This is such an incredible battle that you're fighting, that you're successful. And if you do it for the sake of Allah, Allah says, Nakat. There and then, I'm going to give you the reward. You do it, I'm going to bless your heart with the sweetness, with the halabat iman right at that time. Some of Allah have written that the vision of Allah's father on the day of Qiyamah will be based on how much a person can guard their gaze. In other words, every time a person misdirects their gaze, Allah will deprive him of his one vision of his own self. And one vision of his own self in Akhirat, in Jannah. Now look at the price. And you look, you know, we look at something we're not supposed to look at, and we die without making tawbah. Allah will deprive us of pure beauty. Right? The Arab poets used to say that how beautiful must that being be who created beauty himself. Right? If we want to say that I'm attracted to beauty, why not be attracted to the beauty that exists in the divine? And, you know, some people, some of our people, friends who say that, you know, we make a lot of dua, but we don't see the kubuliyat of our dua. And sometimes older people, they also say the same thing, that we make dua in some difficulties, hardship, and there are obstacles, and, you know, we have been making dua for a long time, but wo kubuliyat ki dua ke asar nazar nahi aaye. We don't see the signs of the acceptance of dua. And then I can teach you one secret for the acceptance of dua. And inshallah, if we learn this secret and we practice and implement this, you won't need to search for the Ism-e-Azam to make dua. You won't need to search for Laylatul Qadr to make dua. This one principle would be sufficient for us. And it's the principle which you will see coming true with your own, that dua will come true before your own very eyes. It's something which we tested hundreds of times, thousands of times. The amal is small, but the result is great. You know, the people who are close to Allah, they're not superhuman. Right, the various that have that Allah accepts, the immediate hands that Allah is not accepting. That's not the case. They're also human, we're also human. The difference is that they've removed the intention of sin from their heart and they have handed themselves completely to Allah. They ask with the same cry, the same sajda, the same ruku, the same dua, and Allah accepts their duas because they've eradicated sin from their heart. Now, what is that secret? The secret for the acceptance of dua, which you have learned from our own teachers and experienced multiple times, again, like I said, it's very small. Kabhi ek baar jo doctor hota hai, wo aapko choti si medicine de deta hai. It's simple, but it works for you. Right? So, listen to this carefully. Whenever a person is presented with an opportunity to sin, and at that time you refrain out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then make any dua in that moment, Allah will accept that dua. That moment is a very, very special moment in a person's life. It's a moment of kubuliyat dua. It's a moment, which you put in your terminology, that's Laylatul Qadr for you. That any time a person is presented with any opportunity to sin, you can misdirect your gaze, look at those things you're not supposed to look. But you lower your gaze out of the fear of Allah. Niyat should be out of the sake of Allah. Then make dua. Make dua using that amal that you just did for the sake of Allah. And whatever dua you want to make at that time, you want to make dua for your deen, your relationship with Allah, dunya, Allah will accept your dua at that very moment. And this is something which Allah has given to us. At IPA, walking, talking multiple times, you can get Laylatul Qadr, right? You don't need to be in a masjid on the musalla. You can find also bless us with halawat iman and also accept amal du'as. So wa kadhalika makkanna li Yusuf. We are accountable for everything. On the day of Qiyamah, even our own bodily parts, they will bear witness against us. Bearing witness how we use those things, right? So we need to ask ourselves this question, that how would we want our eyes to testify on that? right? This will testify. How do we want them to testify? وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And thus we established Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam in the land. Fil art here means fil bayti. In the palace of the ruler of Egypt, we established him there. And وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِن تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. So that we might teach him the interpretation of things. Dream interpretation, the interpretation of events. And وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is predominant over his affair. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But most of the people, they don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all ghalib, all dominating over his affair. What does this mean? That Allah is ghalib over all of his affairs. This means that if you look at the story, Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, his wish was that he wanted to protect Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, and he thought that it was enough that don't tell your brothers about that dream, and this way you would be saved. But Allah's will was ghalib, that the brothers, they felt hasad, envy, jealousy, despite not knowing that dream. So marzi kiski puri hui? Allah ta'ala ki marzi puri hai, right? Then the brothers, they wanted to kill Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. And for that reason, they put him inside that well. But Allah's marzi was to save Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. Kiski marzi puri hui? Allah ta'ala's marzi. Then they wanted that the naam and nishan of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam should be eliminated. But Allah wanted to give honor, izzat, and maqam and dignity to Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. The marzi kiski puri hui? Allah's father. The brothers, they wanted to get rid of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, and through that they wanted to become the favorite of their own father. But after doing this amal, it only increased the father's love for Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. So marzi kiski puri hui? Allah ta'ala. Right? So walib ghalibun ala amrihi. When Allah's father intends something, when Allah does irada for something, then nothing can stop it. There is no power, no share, no force, no quwwat that can stop what Allah says, what Allah intends. And this is a lesson that if we can make ourselves such, then Allah becomes for us, then nothing can stop us, nothing can hurt us, nothing can harm us. Hamara koi kitna hai baal beka nahi kar sakta, hamara kuch bigad nahi sakta, right? Man kana lillah kana lahu. Whoever becomes for Allah, Allah becomes for them. That's the remedy. That's the sequence. That if we can make ourselves such that we give ourselves over to Allah, Allah becomes for us. When Allah becomes for us, then you don't need to worry about anything, because just pagdal mein Allah ki madad aa jati hai, wo hamesha bhari hota hai. No matter what is on the other side, now you can put all the forces, combine them together, place them on the other side of the scale. That person who gets the help of Allah on his side, this will be weak. And the way to get the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by having iman and amal al-salah, doing those things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, walamma balagha ashuddahu. And in that palace now, say that Yusuf al-Islam, he reached ashuddahu, this age of maturity. He reached the prime of his youth. Mufassirin mentioned that this refers to a time when his age was about 33 years old. Another Mufassir, Imam Dahaq rahmatullahi, puts it at age 20. Imam Hassan Basri rahmatullahi puts it at age 40. But this is ashuddahu, the prime of his youth. And at that time, atainahu hukman wa ilma. Allah says, we gave him hikmat and we gave him knowledge, ilm. And this refers to the bestowal of nabuwwat. That this was a time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam with nabuwwat. So nabuwwat was not given inside the well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the revelation, that was not as a nabi. The nabuwwat becomes manifest at this time. And now, Allah says, interestingly, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And in this manner, this is the manner in which we reward those who do ihsan, those who do actions of good, those who do good actions, amal al-salih, amal hasana. Yani, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here is that it's not just Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, he reached this office, this rank of this maqam of his honor, dignity, power. This was an outcome of his righteousness. It was an outcome of his fear of Allah Ta'ala. It was an outcome of his good deeds, amal salih. And this was not something restricted to this one person alone. Whoever, wa kadalika, this is Allah's habit, that whoever acts the way he did, prophet or a non-prophet, they should receive the same blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same fashion, like Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam received these blessings from Allah. So this is an incredible hope, enticing ayat, that if a person can have these sifat, which this righteousness and good deeds and fear of Allah, then Allah can also bless us with those same blessings that Allah showered upon Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Now Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is inside the palace, and now begins that particular set of ayat, which is the central theme of this entire surah. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا النَّفْسِهِ. And she sought to seduce him. Now first thing, that Allah uses this word in the woman in whose house he was living. She tried to seduce him. She was the wife of the king. Her name, you guys would know, was Zulaikha, but her real name was Ra'il. Now, to explain the same thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have said that Ra'wadat-hu Zulaikha, that Zulaikha seduced her. Or Ra'wadathu Ra'il, that was the real name, she seduced him. But Allah Ta'ala is using such a long phrase, Allati Huwa Fi Baitiha. Four words instead of one. Normally, Quran is very succinct, it's very short, doesn't use unnecessary extra words. So, what's the hikmah? What's the fayda? What's the lesson here that Allah is using such a long phrase and hiding the name of that woman? The reason is because there's a lesson. Allah wants us to stay away from ghibat, backbiting. That if you want to say something, then we should say it without specifying the name. Say it in a general way, umumi way, right? Majhool way, don't. Or in an indirect way, such that aap jo baat kar rahe hain, dusra banda samajh bhi jaye aur naam bhi nahi aata. Ek umumi baat hai. Jis tarah the Prophet also, when there was something which he would dislike about a person, he wouldn't address and take the name of that person. He would say, kya ho gaya logon ko ke wo fala fala kaam kar rahe hote. To jo kaam kar raha usko pata bhi chalta tha ki mere bare mein baat ho rahi hai aur aapne kisi ka naam bhi nahi liya. So you are able to convey the message without taking the name. And this is a very, unfortunately, we do the exact opposite. In our society, we just name calling and we are trying to put the other person down. And this is a very big sin in our deen. Backbiting is more severe, more intense than zina, than adultery. And hence one should try to abstain from this sin. The second point here is that rawadathu, she tried to seduce him. Now, there are two ways to establish a relationship with a person. One is kabusko dara ke dhamka ke saath, try darana dhamkana. You try to force, coerce that person, threaten that person to have a relationship with you. Otherwise, I'll do this or I'll do that. And second is bhilana puslana, which is called to seduce someone. And what we learn here, this word rawadathu comes from the Arabic word ruwaita. Ruwaita means softness. The word is telling that she did not try darana dhamkana, because normally, you know, darana dhamkana is not that effective as seducing or flirting. So she did not threaten him with anything as yet. That will never come later. But first she tried to seduce. She is seducing gently, lovingly, tried to come approach him, and she's وغلقت الأبواب, she closed the doors, وقالت حيت لك, and said to him that come to me. Now this is such a big test of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. Imagine a young man has intentions which are impure, lustful intentions, such a big temptation, such a big trial, such a big imtihan, and one could just imagine that she would up in front of him and she would laugh and smile to get his attention. But in Naz Andaz ke sath she would try to approach and come. And obviously, if she's the wife of the king, she must be beautiful, right? She must be intelligent. The king would have selected a very beautiful woman as his wife. And if you think about this for a moment, the conditions are ideal for committing this sin. I want to list out those conditions. I'm committing this sin of adultery sinner. The number one, the woman, she herself is inviting him to do sin. She's saying, Qalat haytalak. It's her own words, come to me. Giving invitation. And when the woman gives invitation, then normally it becomes very easy for the man to oblige, to say yes. Number two, that this woman, huwa fi baytiha, say that Yusuf alayhi salam is living in her house, in the same house as her. Not that the house was different, in which case if he maybe had to come into her house, people would ask questions, but why are you coming out one of them? If someone passes by, if he passes by, people say, why are you passing by your house? Why are you coming? Why are you passing? Why are you spending so much time in the house? Right? The husband will also not be suspicious. He don't want to get. Second. Number three, she locked the door. Now it's complete seclusion, complete tanhaya, the privacy of that room, only two people inside. Then, rawadathu, she is inviting him with softness, with seducing him, and you know, like I said, love talk, and naz and andaz, and husn, and batin. One can just imagine how much, you know, would she want, and what way she would have adopted in order in times, in order to get his attention. Rawadathu, like Allah SWT is testifying, the softness, business of bilana, ya prasari ki koshish kari, okay. And then on the other side, if you think about Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he is a young man in the prime of his youth. Yes. And she also happens to be her master. She is the Sayyida. She is the Malika. So the ghulam, he would listen to her Malika. He would oblige, he would say yes. He would have to listen to everything she is saying. The ghulam cannot say no, right? And additionally, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is also away from his own house. Na walden hai, na koi baratri hai, na koi khandan hai. Normally, hota na, that if you're living in the same city, then there is a notion that kisi ko pata chal jaye, there will be embarrassment. If I do this, then people will find out, and then I'll be ashamed before my own family members. Yahan se pura ek pardesh hai, right? When young boys, unfortunately, when they leave Pakistan and go to the US, wo sochte azadi hai. Whatever you want, and no one will find out. Freedom, right? To live in whatever way you want to. So this is also pervades. This is, you know, a foreign territory. No one to report back to my khandan. And if a person commits a mistake, he can mistake, okay, no one will find out back then, right? As opposed to when you're living inside the same place, same home, then people will find out and you're like, what do people say? So here, nobody knows him. Koi nahi janta, ghair hai bilkul, ajnabi hai. Gunakarna becomes very easy in such an environment. And then, like I said, that she herself was very beautiful. She was the wife of the king, must be pretty, must be attractive, must be the beauty queen at that time, was intelligent as well, right? And not just intelligent, she's the first lady. Now you guys understand. She's the first lady. So intelligence, beauty, shan, shaukat, people, helpers around her, servants around her to obey, just hukum karne ki der hogi, and people would be at her feet. And then later in the story, you will see that other women of the city, when they find out about this affair, other women will also take the side of her. Only one woman, other people will also then try to force him to do this. And then finally, at the end of the story, we'll see that she will threaten. That if you don't do this, then she threatens him with jail, prison. If you think about all of these points, this is a perfect situation for any person to commit sin. But Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, he saved himself in this situation due to three and four broad reasons. Four reasons. Number one is quwwat-e imani, the strength of his iman. Such a strong iman, he resisted the temptation of that sin because of the iman that he had. When a person has strong iman, then they're aware of the azmat of Allah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the khiyanat of my eyes, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that which is hidden inside my sudur, my chest, what is hidden inside of us. That iman, that strong iman becomes a shield. And then a person does not break the command of Allah. And that's why the first response that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam gave to her, Qala, he said, Ma'azallah, Allah, that I seek a refuge of Allah. This is the weapon to save oneself from the deception of nafs and shaitan is A'udhu Billah, this ta'awwuz. In Arabic, we call this ta'awwuz, A'udhu Billah, heening a shaitan nirrajim. This is the best weapon to save oneself from the deception of nafs and shaitan. And what is interesting about this is you have two things. You have A'udhu Billah min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, and then you have the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Now, when Allah is saying that when shaitan comes to you, I'm going to give you my personal mobile number. In A'udhu Billah, there's only the word Allah. There is no sifati names of Allah. There's no ar-Rahman. There's no ar-Rahim. Because those ar-Rahim and other sifat, they can be maybe indirect reference to someone else. Those are the sifati names of Allah, the ism-e-zat of Allah. The personal name of Allah, the real name of Allah is Allah. And here in Ta'awwuz, Allah gives the personal name. That here, take my personal name. There's no need for my sifati names like ar-Rahman, ar-Rahim. That is reserved for Bismillah. Bismillahir-Rahmanir-Rahim. This is my direct line, A'udhu Billah. This is my personal number. So this is interesting, right? That Allah is giving us here that when you want to seek refuge against shaitan, don't use any of my sifati name. Allah is giving us his zati name. Why? Because shaitan is Allah's zati enemy. Shaitan is not just our enemy, shaitan is also the personal enemy of Allah. In the story of Sayyidina Adam al-Islam, he said, Qasam uthai thi. Kaha ke, I will lead mankind astray. And Allah said that he is my enemy and he is also your enemy. And fattakhizuhu aduwa, take him as your enemy. So because shaitan is the personal direct enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so in response to shaitan, as a weapon against shaitan, Allah is giving his own personal name. That he mera dushman hai, mera naam le ke iske khilaf jang kare. My name is going to be sufficient for this enemy. So A'udhu Billah min ash-shaytan. That's why anytime whenever you want to take refuge against shaitan, we should use this A'udhu Billah. And when a person sees this, you are dialing the direct person number of Allah. There's no extension. Direct number of Allah, use my zati name. This gift of Allah, it's a gift. This Allah is a gift. Allah, this is why we are the Ummat of Mustafa. Allah gave us this gift of Allah. This was given to this Ummat. No other Ummat was given the gift of this Isme Azam, Isme Jalala, Isme Zar, Allah. The power of this name has been given to this Ummat. So Allah's Father is giving us this name, the power of this name. And when you want to seek refuge from shaitan, you just call using my zati name. It's like a small child. The mother, she won't give him a stick. Mother would say to him that whenever anyone attacks you, come to me. I will take care. All you have to do is just let me know. I will take care of the rest. That's what Allah is saying. That as far as saving Iman is concerned, Allah takes upon himself that say, I'm going to save you. The example of shaitan is like a barking dog.
If someone has a dog at their house and a stranger wants to walk in and meet you, so when the dog starts barking at you, you can do one of three things. Either when he's barking, you also start barking back, right? You try to engage him. That's not a smart move. Second is, you get scared, you turn your back, and you just go home. You don't end up meeting your friend. You lost out. Or the third is that you call your friend from the inside that come take care of this, restrain your dog so that I can meet you. So Allah says that when you are stuck with a shaitan, just call my name, I will take care of him. And you can come approach me and you can meet your friend. You can meet me. Right? A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. We should recite A'udhu billah when we are attacked by shaitan. We should recite the ma'udha then. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ In a hadith Mubarak, it comes that a person who recites these two last surahs, Surah Falak and Surah Nas, then they will be saved from all kinds of these jinnat and dark magic and black magic and Harry Potterish, Voldemort, right? The jinn and Kala Jadu and Sifri Jadu, I don't even know, right? But Pakistan, there's a whole trend of this. One solution, the ilaj, the cure the Prophet has given us. Right? Then one should recite this. Now, when one is presented with an opportunity to do sin, and because of their iman, they turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they save themselves from that sin, this is an incredible act in the sight of Allah. When one is presented with an opportunity to sin, an invitation to sin, at that time, if you can turn to Allah and say no, in Hadith Mubarak it comes that there will be seven categories of people who will be shaded by the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day when there will be no other shade except for the shade of the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those people, one of those categories of people who will get this shade of Allah will be that young man or that young woman who, when she's invited to sin, she responds or he responds and they say, Inni akhafullah. Inni akhafullah. I can't do this, I fear Allah. That one sentence is enough to make a person get that shade of Allah's mercy on that day. But the key thing it is to leave this sin due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it becomes a source of qurb and nearness and closeness to Allah. Many times it happens that we leave a sin because of embarrassment, because of fear. Okay, what will other people say? Wo kya kahega ya wo kya kahegi? Blame or shame or family members. If we leave that sin because of those intentions, sawab to milega. You will get sawab, but you will lose out on the qurb of Allah, the closeness of Allah. But if we make niyat of leaving that sin due to Allah Ta'ala, then along with that salah, we can also get the qurb and the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you leave that sin because of other intention, you get 33 marks, pass away. 40 marks, right? You pass that test. But if you can add the niyat that I'm doing it for the sake of Allah, then 100 out of 100. It's an A+. Now I want to mention a couple of stories. We're almost out of time. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps a person when they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave that sin for the sake of Allah. So a very famous story that the Prophet mentioned about three people who were stuck in a cave and the boulder stuck at the opening and they weren't able to come out. And in that desperate situation, each one of them made dua to Allah Ta'ala, imploring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using some amal, some good deed that they had done in their life. And one of them, one of that young man, he made dua to Allah saying that Allah, once
I had an opportunity to commit sin with my cousin. And there was no barrier, there was no obstacle. And right when the two of us were about to commit this sin, she said that fear Allah. And when she mentioned your name, the azmat of your name penetrated into my heart. And because of the azmat of your name, Ya Allah, I did not commit this sin. I went away and she went away. And Allah, if this amal of mine is maqbool in your sight, then Allah, I ask you that you remove this burden and allow us to come out. And in the Hadith of Mubarakah, it's mentioned that when this person made dua in such a way, presenting this amal to Allah, this amal was so maqbool and beloved to Allah that eventually that boulder was removed and the three of them were able to come out. So, there's some other stories as well. I'm going to, inshallah, start maybe next time with this similar theme, because I mentioned, right, there are four ways in which a person can save themselves. So we will, inshallah, continue this next time. And we end then with this dua and this intention to Allah, that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow all of us to implement these teachings in our life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us a life of piety and righteousness, so that we can attain His qurb and His closeness, and we can attain success in this world and success in the akhirah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi.